In the passages we had read today for us by Dawn, from 2 Samuel 7 and from Luke chapter 1, there is one line that really kind of links these two together. The first of these is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And then in verse 32 of Luke chapter 1, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The throne of David, made secure in the time of David. In the passage we heard from 2 Samuel 7, it begins, the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He's at a moment of peace for Israel, at a moment where everything is going right. And in the midst of this, David has an idea. He says, well, why don't I build a temple to the Lord? We have the time, the resources, the money. Everything seems right to do this. He asks Nathan. Nathan says, well, whatever you think, go do it. Sounds good to me. Don't see why God would object. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with my tent as a dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God is saying to David, a house of cedar is not my primary concern in the world here. What he's really saying to him is, wherever Israel has been, I have been there with them. I am not in a particular location, a particular place, but I am with Israel wherever it may be. Now, it's interesting because he does go on to say that his successor, David's successor, Solomon, will probably build him a temple. But it's not called upon David to do that. It's his offspring that will do that. He is the one in verse 13 who will build a house for my name. And in verse 14, I will be his father and he will be my son. He says he's going to do wrong. I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now we know this is true. The Luke passage brings out the truth of this. For in Luke we are told that the Son of the Most High, Jesus Christ, will take the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. I don't think this happened the way the Israelites expected it to happen. I think the Israelites, when they heard the message in 2 Samuel, believed that they were going to have an earthly kingdom that was going to last forever and ever. I think they expected a king to come with might and power who would destroy all their enemies, the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and would establish a nation of Israel that would rule and exist forever. Now, of course, we know that's not what happened. We know what God intended here was different than what the people of Israel expected. Instead of sending a mighty warrior, a mighty king, they sent a babe in a manger. Born and raised in humble circumstances, one who would challenge the authorities of the day and in the end die for our sake. But we know that this Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was also raised for us. And we know he's been risen and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he rules now and forever. The promise of God has been made true in Jesus Christ. The promise made to David has been made real. But not at all in the way I think David imagined it would be done. And I think it brings us to kind of one of our challenges that we face in the world here, particularly as we read Scripture and try and understand what is our relationship with God. Particularly when we are in an electoral season that seems to be so divisive for members of the church in terms of what is the Christian response to our culture and to our nation. And I wanted to bring out a little bit of how we got to where we are today, and perhaps a little bit of an understanding of the perspective of God that is perhaps different than our human perspective. Throughout history, it's obvious that there are at least two main characters in what's taking place in the world here. There is God and there is man. And God created us in his image, and God has entered into relationship with us. And when we leave it on a personal basis, it's pretty straightforward. I interact with God through his scriptures, through with prayer. God guides me in the decisions that I'm going to make in my life. But throughout the history of the church, going back all the way to the time of David, to the present time, there has always been the question of how is God made manifest in this world in which we live? Now, for David, it was kind of different. First of all, David was anointed by God. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel were viewed as having a special relationship with God. They were chosen by God. Now, even with all of that, we know they often failed to be the people that God wanted them to be. In Sunday school, we're looking at Jeremiah right now and the difficulties that Josiah and those people had trying to figure out how to guide Israel through the midst of their difficulties with Egypt and with Assyria. But in addition to that special relationship God had with his anointed king, you also had the temple authorities. You had the descendants of Levi maintaining the temple, maintaining the ark. And these people also had a specific role given to them by God. And on top of that, and probably most significantly, in ancient Israel, we have the ongoing story of the prophets, people who were designated by God to speak for him. In the story of 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have Nathan the prophet. Who David turns to and says, you know, is this what God wants me to do? Tell me what God wants. And in fact, God comes to Nathan in the middle of the night and tells him God's will. All in all, Israel had a pretty amazing relationship with Israel. The house of David had an amazing relationship with God. But the reality is that eventually that relationship is sundered. The throne of David does come to an end in an earthly sense and is replaced by the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ. And one of the challenges we live with in our world today is then to understand, how does God speak to us in the world and guide us in what is the proper thing for us to do. In the early days of the church, it was fairly straightforward. There was the one true Catholic Church, the church that spoke for God, the church that claimed to control the gateway between us and heaven. And this unity allowed the creation of most of the creeds and the things we lay claim to as the basis of our faith. But yet that church was rocked by human difficulties. Within the first 600-700 years, you began to have a split between the East and the West within the church. And orthodoxy goes its own way. And no longer is there one Christian church in the world, but now there are at least two. And we are heirs of the Reformation coming along in the 1500s, where we suddenly say the Catholic Church does not speak for God. God speaks to his people directly. The church cannot control whether or not we are going to get into heaven or whether we are going to get into hell. That is based on a personal relationship between me and my God. In my classes, one of my favorite ones to teach is modern European history, and we start in 1500. We start with the Reformation. And I talk about how prior to the Reformation, in Western Europe, there was what was known as the Great Chain of Being. And at the top of the Great Chain of Being was God. And below God was the church, who spoke for God. Below the church was the state, which in many cases was established by the church. You can think of Charlemagne going to the Pope to be crowned as King of the Franks. Even as late as 1800, Napoleon goes and has the Pope come to Paris to crown him as emperor, because the secular power gets its power from the church, who gets its power from God. But we are children of the Reformation. In the 1500s, under the leadership of Martin Luther and of John Calvin and of other reformers, we came to a realization that the church does not hold the keys to heaven. Every single believer holds the keys to heaven. And while we do not deny the power of the church, we do not give it the authority it once had. I explained to my kids in school that we still have a great chain of being, but now the church has been taken out of it and put to one side. The church is there, but it is a moral force within society. It is not a controlling force within society. What's interesting is when the church got removed from this equation, we weren't left without control and somebody speaking for God, but now speaking for God became the nation and the job of the state. And especially in the Protestant countries, we established national churches, the National Church of Germany, the National Church of Sweden, the Episcopal Church in Great Britain. All of these had as their spiritual head the king or queen of the country. And their thrones, we still believed, were established by God, and they therefore spoke for God. But we are not only children of the Reformation, we are also children of the Enlightenment. We are children of the American Revolution. And we decided that no longer did God speak through the nation. We wanted to be free churches. And so we established churches separate from the state identity, separated from civil authority, saying that we as Christians are responsible to no one but God. As I go through this in the semester with the students, we actually end up at a point where it basically becomes, in our modern world, particularly in the West, particularly in the United States, here is God and here is me. What does God have to say to me in his word? What does God have to say to me in my prayer and relationship with him? It's a very different world we live in than the people of Israel lived in. We do not have a church that speaks with one voice. We do not have a government that we give the authority of God to. And most of all, our theology tells us with the closing of the New Testament, we also have no room for prophets. There is no one who can come and bring us the word of God because we have received it in its fullness in Jesus Christ and in the New Testament. And that's what brings us to the real challenge we face in the world today. How then do I live as a Christian? Again, an answer that's relatively easy to deal with on the personal level, but harder to figure out, how then do we live as members of a church, or how do we live as members of a civil society and a nation? Where is our direction in all of that? I don't know if I have an answer. Some people say, well, we need to be a Christian country run by Christian ideals. And I look around and I go, who's Christian's ideas? We had a universal church at one point, and we didn't like that very much because they had the wrong belief and the wrong faith. And so we rejected them. Are we going to do so much better today? We like to say government is instituted by God, but in reality we go, well, as long as it's doing what I think is right, then it's instituted by God. If it's not doing what I think is right, then it's probably not instituted by God. And there's no prophet who all can accept as speaking in the name of the Lord. It seems to put us in a terrible bind. It seems to put us in a bind then of how do we then live out our faith in terms of our world here. But I find comfort in what we read today from 2 Samuel and from Luke. And this is the fact that there is essential continuity. Not continuity that comes through the existence of any particular church. Not a continuity that comes between the existence of any particular nation or political system, but a continuity that is based upon the promise of God to the people of God. Remember what God said, told Nathan to say to David, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Did I ever say to you, build me a house of cedar? I took you from the pasture and made you a ruler. I've been with you. I've cut off your enemies. I am there. And that brings me such great comfort. I think quite often in the world today, we want to create a box, a temple for God. Sometimes we think of it as being the church. Sometimes we may think of it as being a civil institution. But it seems like we want some physical thing here on earth that we can say speaks for God. But the reality is, God speaks for God. God speaks to our hearts and calls us to be faithful. Now, are all of us going to receive the same call? No. Are all of us going to find the same priorities in Scripture? No. I remember many years ago now, it must have been 15 years ago, I was talking with Blanche Damhoff before an election. And she was saying why she had to vote for a particular person. And she says, this person believes in this, 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 and this. And I go, okay, I can understand that. I can see why you're voting for that person. And then I said, but I'm kind of concerned about this, 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 and this. And she goes, oh, well, then you might want to vote for the other person. The reality is both of us had Christian ideas, Christian concerns, and no one candidate was going to meet all of the concerns that we shared as Christians. So what do we do? Well, in the end, we both do what we think God has called us to do. Ultimately, all we can do is what we believe is right in our heart. And we have to realize that ultimately, no decision we make that involves human power is ever going to be the right and the perfect decision. We learned this in our history. This is why we had the Reformation. This is why we had the Enlightenment and the American Revolution, was to say that we were not going to let imperfect human institutions get between us and God. But that makes us live in a challenging place. Makes us live in a place where we must have confidence that God is at work in ways that perhaps we cannot see or that we cannot totally understand. But the call is the same to us, that God, who is faithful and has his Son, Jesus Christ, ruling over us in a kingdom that will never end, can we be as faithful and honest in the decisions we make and the way we live out our faith? For in the end, our theology tells us what church we belong to does not in the end determine our salvation. What country we live in or what government we have does not in the end determine our salvation. Some governments will make life easier for us. Some governments will make it harder for us. Some churches make it easier for us to live out our faith. Some churches make it harder for us to live out our faith. But the one consistent thing is the love and the power of God. And in whatever human decisions we make, in how we shall organize ourselves and how we shall structure ourselves, ultimately our faith is not in human institutions. But it is in our God and the kingdom he has established through Jesus Christ. The kingdom we will live in this world, and the kingdom we will live in the world to come. Let us give thanks that God is in charge. Let us give thanks that in the end, his will be done rather than our will being done. For he is the only true source of strength, of truth, of beauty, and ultimately of love and care and concern. So don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Do what you think God has called you to do. Do it with honesty. Do it with integrity. Be the people that God has called you to be. And be confident that his will not be thwarted anywhere in this world or anywhere in heaven. For it is his kingdom in which we dwell, whether we acknowledge it or not. It is his purposes which will be fulfilled, whether we like them or not. And in the end, it is his love that will bring us into his kingdom, not our actions, not our votes, not the things we do right, nor the things we do wrong. It is all in him, And that is where we can put our faith safely this year, next year, and forever, till the end of eternity. Amen.